Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 24th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostle, St. Bartholomew. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. It's great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Go to Joseph. He is a very powerful intercessor. Now, we have something very special to share with you this morning from the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Comes the race of the year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. It's the event to witness in 1879, and kids Edith and Paul Millard aren't about to miss it, but when the mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family. Sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, continuing to keep eyes on the saga from Mar-a-Lago. The latest, President Trump has till Friday now to clarify his request for a special master, someone to review the government documents the FBI seized. Elsewhere, some primary results, New York and Florida yesterday, and Florida Democrats picked Representative Charlie Crist, a former Republican, to take on Republican Governor Ron DeSantis in the general election for governor this fall. And on the Democratic side, Ag Commissioner Nikki Fried, who was trying to become the state's first female governor, was defeated by Crist. So it'll be Crist going up against DeSantis for governor of Florida this fall. And in New York, due to redistricting, you had a couple of committee chairs going at one another that were now in the same district. And Jerry Nadler on the Democratic side defeated Carolyn Maloney there.
A lot going on in New York and Florida with those primaries. Meanwhile, it's Ukrainian Independence Day today on the six-month anniversary of the Russian invasion. What is going on today in Ukraine?
Well, not as much as on a normal Independence Day there. Again, 6 months since Russia's been battling Ukraine, and Ukraine celebrations are said to be very, very subdued on this Independence Day 31 years ago, the country breaking away from the old Soviet Union as that fell apart. But Ukraine expecting, and the U.S. even warning U.S. citizens to get out of Ukraine because they're expecting Russian attacks on civilian infrastructure and some government facilities, as well as military targets over the course of the next few days.
And, of course, we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, as we've been doing for such a long time. Hard to believe it's been 6 months today.
Yeah. Yeah, 6 months, and it continues, and it looks to be somewhat of a stalemate militarily, and there is some anticipation even of Ukrainian pushback in the south. But, yeah, it's not always in our headlines as it was in the early days, but still ongoing, and still a lot of death and destruction as war continues in Ukraine. So definitely keep those folks lifted up in prayer.
Of course. And Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing.
First things first, we begin every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Galatians 2:20. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that if we are united to the cross of Christ, we have died to our former ways, especially our enslavement to sin. If we live the grace of our baptism as a new creation in Christ, living out our faith in Christ, working deeds of love, then the life of Christ lives in us, and we can shine the light of our Lord Jesus Christ for the world to see. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and our email. You can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, former President Trump and his legal team filed a motion Monday evening seeking an independent review of the record seized by the FBI during its unprecedented raid of Mar-a-Lago earlier this month. Trump says the decision to search his private residence just months before the 2022 midterm elections involved political calculations. Meanwhile, former Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich told Fox News that the country has reached a turning point after the FBI raided the home of former President Trump.
As a Speaker of the House, as somebody who's watched this for literally my entire lifetime, we are on the precipice of a group of truly evil people who are prepared to destroy the Constitution and the rule of law and who are proving it every day.
Joining us live from Washington, D.C. for more perspective on Mar-a-Lago and other political news is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN en Español, and he's published opinion pieces in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Alfonso. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Happy to be with you.
Alfonso, what is your take on the quite strong words from former Speaker Gingrich? Do you think he has a point?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, what happened in Mar-a-Lago is certainly unprecedented. He was heavy-handed, an abuse of power, but it wasn't something that happened in a vacuum. It was the culmination of a number of events that have happened since Donald Trump decided to run for president, of the FBI abusing its authority, going after collaborators of the president, and now we see going in raiding his home. I believe with very little justification. This has never happened before. I am sure that if they were interested in getting those documents, they could have, you know, resolved this in a civil manner, talking to the president's lawyers but they went in this way. I mean, the only way you can justify something like this is if there's an imminent threat to the security of the country, and I think it's pretty clear that there was no imminent threat here. So I think the speaker is right in the sense that it seems that the Department of Justice and the FBI is being used politically to go after Republicans and conservatives. There's a double standard. Hillary Clinton had classified material in an unsecure private server, and her home wasn't raided. We know of the former National Security Advisor to President Bill Clinton, Sandy Berger, who had actually taken classified material from the National Archives, basically stolen them, and his home wasn't raided. and now we have President Trump, a Republican, and he's so is raided, you know, in the early hours of the morning by over 30 armed FBI agents. You know, it certainly looks like a double standard, and you know, I think this type of things are done to try to, or this was done clearly to try to portray the president or look make the president, the former president, look like some sort of criminal. And you know, it looks like they're trying to ensure that he doesn't run for president again. You know, we are in a democracy. And this type of actions are typical of, unfortunately, of unstable democracies in developing countries. You know,
banana republics, as they're described.
Right, I like to use that term, but you said it. You know, this is America. We believe that we have the strongest, freest a democracy in the world, and sadly this is happening. So I think the speaker is right that democracy and our fundamental freedoms are at risk in our country. We've never seen this type of thing, and it's not only the FBI going after collaborators of President Trump, but, you know, even regular Americans. We know that the Department of Justice sent the FBI to monitor meetings of school boards where parents were denouncing the teaching of critical race theory in public schools. I mean, this is just really upsetting. And it seems to me that we have a group of people at the Justice Department and at the FBI who believe that they're above the law. That, to, ironically, to you know, they think they're defending democracy, but but they believe that to defend democracy, they have to, you know, step on democracy, and that's just not right. And this is truly concerning. And you know, I think the president is correct in fighting this. And you know, hopefully, we'll see most of the affidavit that the Justice Department filed to get a search warrant to go into President Trump's house, and we'll see what their reasoning was. But let me tell you, if their reasoning was that, you know, they were not getting a few classified documents, I mean, that doesn't justify going in the president's, the former president's home and organizing a raid of this magnitude.
According to the Wall Street Journal, the raid had no legal basis. Do you think that all of this Mar-a-Lago situation has everything to do with the 2022 midterm elections?
Well, I don't know if the midterms. I mean, it's certainly the timing is interesting, right? Just a few months before the midterms. But, you know, perhaps that's part of their strategy to affect the midterms, to see if Republicans are going to defend the president, which they have. The vast majority of Republican leaders have questioned the FBI's raid. But I think this is mostly about taking out Trump, ensuring that he doesn't run for president in 2024. And, you know, President Trump has been a transformative president. I mean, he arrived in Washington and started challenging the interests of the establishment in national security, in the economy, you know, questioning free trade agreements that we had, you know, advancing the right to life, defending religious freedom. In every single respect, I think President Trump challenged the establishment and the elites in the country. And obviously, we're seeing a response. That's what this is all about. People who don't like it, this is not, you know, people say it's the problem is Trump. The problem is not only Trump, is for them, it's what he represents. So, you know, it is just very unfortunate that we have arrived at this point. And as I've said, with the collaborators of President Trump, these are people who they're being accused, they're being indicted for and brought up for charges that in the past just the Justice Department never brought. In the case of those who decided not to testify before the January 6th committee, in over 40 years, the Department of Justice not filed charges for somebody not testifying before Congress. All of a sudden, they decided that they're going to file charges. So it is very obvious that they're trying to use the system to go after their opponents, and it's you're politicizing the criminal justice system, and that's something that you see in, as you say, banana republics, not in the United States.
Alfonso, yesterday, according to Fox News reporting, President Biden signed off on an FBI review of Trump's records back on May 10th in a National Archives letter. So the question is, did President Biden know about this Mar-a-Lago raid?
Yeah, well, that certainly looks suspicious, doesn't it? If that were the case, then, once again, we've seen... it would be even more concerning that the press of the United States was, somehow, months before coordinating with people at the Justice Department. It would be very concerning. It would certainly be very concerning. But we do know that the president was upset with Attorney General Garland for, how slowly he's moving over indicting, collaborators of Trump who've chosen not to testify at the January 6th committee hearings, and for not, for being too slow on the investigation of Donald Trump and his involvement in January 6th. So. I don't know. I hopefully that's not the case, but if it is, it's just really, really troubling. Let's remember, President Trump is not just a former president. He's the leader of the Republican Party. He is the principal opponent of this president. He is potentially the opponent of this president in the next presidential elections in 2024. So this, it just doesn't look good. And again, as I've said, I just don't see any legal reasoning for conducting this type of heavy-handed maneuver in the house of the former president.
Alfonso, in the moments that we have left, we have less than 2 minutes. Just your thoughts on another issue, the Inflation Reduction Act, the so-called Inflation Reduction Act. What's this really all about? Do you think it's going to live up to its name?
No, clearly not. And sadly, it seems that it was just, a lie. They, when they passed it, they said this was all about reducing inflation. And, now we know that it does very little to reduce inflation. I don't know of any economic organization that says that this is going to do anything to reduce inflation. In fact, Moody Analytics says that inflation will go down because of this bill by 0.33% in 10 years. That's negligible.
Wow.
So it's just a name, and it looks like they used it. They used the issue of inflation to actually pass their ideological agenda, because this bill is all about that, trying to promote and impose a radical environmentalist agenda, also move us closer to a one-payer healthcare system, sort of a system of socialized medicine. This bill is really not about reducing inflation. It's about imposing taxes to finance the Democrats' radical agenda, and And they're going to tax everyone. You know, they say that they're not going to tax people that make less than $400,000. But we know that even the Joint Committee on Taxation has said that, you know, those earning less than $200,000 will be taxed. And there are other studies that show that everybody at all categories will be taxed. There's tax on retirement because they're going to tax stock buybacks. There's tax on business, which in a recession will only hurt business and slow down economic growth and job creation. So this is bad news for everyone. They're pushing their radical agenda at the cost of the American people.
Well, Alfonso, we're going to have to leave it right there. As always, I so much appreciate your political perspective on these important issues that are affecting our nation. Thanks again.
Thank you so much, John.
Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Via, via, vieni via di qui.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostles, St. Bartholomew. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again from Roma.
Hey, John. A big ciao from over here in Bella Roma.
It's always a joy to be with you. By the way, how was that big wedding you attended last week?
Oh, golly, I'm happy to tell you it was so beautiful. It was in Assisi, and the couple comes from D.C. in North Carolina, and so two beautiful families came together right there in Assisi, and I believe it was a profound spiritual experience for everybody involved to overlook the beauty of that city of Assisi. Everyone talked about that feeling of peace they got from just being there, and in fact, this newlywed couple on their one-week anniversary of marriage today, their marriage was blessed by Pope Francis right here in Rome.
Oh, how do you like that? What a yes. Wonderful blessing. My wife and I actually got the opportunity to have our marriage blessed by Pope Benedict back 17 years ago. It's something you never, ever forget. It is such a joy. It's great to see that that is still going on with Pope Francis. Speaking of Pope Francis, what was the focus of the Holy Father's Wednesday audience this morning?
Right. Yes. So right there in the Paul VI audience hall, Pope Francis spoke about the Assumption of Our Lady, and he spoke about the wisdom of old age. He talked about old age as being the place where wisdom is actually woven, and that wisdom then in turn illuminates the lives of younger generations, and not only younger generations, but also the entire community. And then considering that we are in the octave of the feast of the Assumption of Our Lady, he spoke about the mystery of the human body and how in the divine act of reuniting Mary with the risen Christ, the normal bodily corruption of human death, of course, it's not simply transcended, he said, but the bodily assumption of the life of God is anticipated. He said that death is like a second birth. Since just like when all of us emerge from our mother's womb, after that, we're still the same person that we were before. But in a similar way, when born into heaven in death, we still remain ourselves. And he said it's analogous to what happened to Jesus, because the risen one is still Jesus. He doesn't lose his humanity or his experience or his corporeity, but without those things, he would no longer be him. And he said that the truth, this truth is revealed when the risen Jesus appears to his disciples after Easter, and he shows them his wounds and remains in relationship with them. And since Jesus often described heaven in terms of a wedding feast or a celebration with friends, the Pope said these images help one to look forward in hope to eternal life and to living perpetually in what he called God's creative love. And he said today that the life of the risen body will be 100 and 1,000 times more than it was ever tasted while on this earth. And so he said that that should be certainly a sign of hope for the elderly and for all of us, John.
Kind of echoing St. Paul, no eye has seen. We can't even begin to imagine what lies ahead of us in paradise.
Yes. And in fact, he talked about the things that make a difference on earth. He called them the details of life, a smile, a gesture, a caress, an unexpected surprise. He said all of that is going to become, of course, more and more acute in our eternal life.
I understand the Holy Father also prayed for the war victims as the Ukraine conflict is marking 6 months, incredibly. Today is the 6 month anniversary of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia.
Yes, in fact, this is something that even for the last, his last few public appearances, he has been speaking about and constantly renewing this invitation to pray for peace, especially for the people of Ukraine, who he called the beloved people who have been suffering for these last 6 months from the horrors of war. He called it just the madness of war. And he spoke about particular events that have occurred that he has personally heard of, like, for example, of a young lady who there was a bomb under her car seat, I guess it was a little girl. And so he talked about the innocent victims of war and asked all to pray, especially for an end to war, John.
The Holy Father, with such a heart for the Ukrainian people and everything that they're going through. Meanwhile, as we shift gears, what's going on with the drought in Rome? Yeah. What's the latest with that?
Right. I know that that's something that you've been following these last couple of months, because it's really been it's been quite a situation. There are many cities that are currently in a state of emergency. As a result, the Italian mortality rate was up by 21% last month, and that's attributed to the heat wave, the drought, et cetera. So one of the places that we're seeing the most dire situation has been the Po Valley. Now, this is the worst that the Po has been in the last 70 years. Water levels are 80% below their usual level at this time of year. In fact, in some regions, it hasn't rained for over 120 days. And then this is all coupled with a series of heat waves when temperatures typically, for example, back in June, the average would be about 80 degrees Fahrenheit. But instead, starting in June, they were about 100 degrees. So a crucial artery for irrigation across the whole north central Italy is the Po. And so that whole valley is a great producer of fruits and veggies and grain and corn and rice. In fact, it produces about a third of the agriculture of the country of Italy. And about half of the valley's crops at this point are threatened, which means it's about a third of the crops of the entire country of Italy. And that also affects breeding farms there that produce the milk of cows produce the famous Parmigiano Reggiano cheese, or the pigs that produce prosciutto. So interestingly too, rice paddies are dry. So that means that the famous risotto industry is suffering a lot, and Italian farmers say they've lost about 3 billion euro at this point. And now imagine that this is coupled with soaring energy prices that we're all experiencing here in Italy from the war in Ukraine. So this is all the heat, for example, is all coming after a winter with unusually light precipitation. And so that meant the mountains didn't have the fresh snowfall, which would feed the rivers. So it's really just a lot of variables coming together. Plus, a farmers association called Coldiretti has estimated that 89% of rainwater is being lost. And that is all due to poor infrastructure in Italian cities. So in other words, these old and poorly maintained pipes. But in the meantime, because of the drought and because the Po River areas of the valley have been exposed, an interesting thing happened the other day. A 450-kilogram World War II bomb was found in the basin of the Po River. So imagine that they had to extract it. They had to remove it. They took it to another dried out bed of the Po near Mantua, and they were able to actually then detonate it about 45 kilometers from where it was found. And it was destroyed in this controlled explosion in a quarry. So as all of these things are happening, we do ask for prayers and for the gift of rain for the country of Italy, John.
Prayers to our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, to please send much needed rain. Meanwhile, I understand there were some criminals that were caught in a really crazy way trying to break into a bank next to the Vatican.
Yes, in fact, John, so right as we speak, there is a major police investigation that's underway here in Rome. And this is after a man became trapped in an underground tunnel about 6 meters under a street near the Vatican after the asphalt on the street above gave way. So firefighters worked then throughout the day trying to rescue this man. It ended up being an 8-hour operation. Now, what happened was his 4 accomplices who were in the tunnel with him managed to free themselves from the collapsed tunnel, but they were stopped by police as they fled the scene. Found out then that they all had criminal records, including for robbery. So it's believed that this gang was preparing to carry out a heist at a nearby bank. And so one of the members of the gang alerted emergency services of the collapse. And then firefighters and police, they came, they detected a voice beneath the rubble. And then they managed to begin that 8-hour procedure, including rescuer dogs and creating a parallel hole to dig down and reach the man. He was critically injured. They provided him with oxygen and liquids. And so at this point, the police are working on the theory that the gang was preparing to use the tunnel to reach the vault of a nearby bank there. And John, while we're on the topic of crazy criminals, right now in Venice, the mayor of Venice is actually breathing a little easier after working very hard these last few days to identify some people who are involved in what's being called a crazy stunt in Venice's Grand Canal. So in fact, the mayor of Venice offered free dinner to anyone who could identify who he called 2 arrogant idiots who were filmed water skiing down the Grand Canal. So imagine there are shocked tourists, people riding along peacefully on gondolas, and all of a sudden these water skiers pass by. It was all caught on video. It went viral. And finally, those 2 culprits have been identified. Although, John, it's not clear if anyone did get that dinner courtesy of the mayor.
These are some wild events. They sound like like a scene right out of the movie, especially trying to break into a bank. Real quick here, as time is ticking away, today is the feast of the Apostle Saint Bartholomew. How is it being celebrated in Roma and Italy?
Well, John, right here in Rome, pilgrims will make their way to a beautiful church on the Tiber Island here. And it's named after St. Bartholomew because not many people realize it, but his remains are actually there, enclosed in the altar. And then in the meantime, in the town of Fiumalbo, which is in the Emilia-Romagna region, last night was a grand celebration on the eve of their patron saint. And imagine that the whole town was illuminated with living flames, with torches and lamps, and thousands of candles lighting up the streets of this ancient medieval city. So thousands of candles are then placed along the banks of the river there. The river looks almost incandescent. It's glowing with this flickering light. And then around the ancient fortress that overlooks the town, they also illuminate with torches and candles. And then that is the twinkling landscape that frames the procession through the town with the statue of the saint. So all the ancient confraternities dedicated to the saint, they carry centuries-old banners bearing the name of the saint, and it all culminates with a fireworks display. Then today, there are special masses and a food fair in that little town to celebrate the feast of this great apostle, John.
Sounds like a tremendous celebration. Saint Bartholomew, pray for us. As always, grazie. Thank you so much, Ashley, for bringing Rome to home once again to our listeners.
Well, I'm delighted to be with you and have a very blessed day.
Thank you. You too. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Joe Boland, Vice President of Mission for Catholic Extension, will join us to discuss the Uvalde tragedy and what Catholic Extension is doing to support the children and the families. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
Wake up, sunshine.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Our number once again, 888-914-9149, if you want to be part of the program. Now, this past Monday, August 15th, on the Feast of the Assumption, it was the first day of school at Sacred Heart School in Uvalde, Texas. 3 months ago, on May 24th, a horrific mass shooting occurred at Robb Elementary School, taking the lives of 19 children and two teachers. It was a tragedy that captured the attention of our nation and the world. Up to 80 children in Uvalde are seeking to transfer to the Catholic school Sacred Heart to heal and overcome their trauma. Many of these children were among those shot and survived. Most families cannot afford tuition, and so Catholic Extension has established a scholarship fund. Listen to the testimony of a Uvalde parent.
My name is Oscar Corona. We got a call from the emergency room asking if, you know, we were Noah's parents, and if it was okay if they admitted him, that they needed our approval. And we're like, we didn't even know he was injured. He goes to trauma counseling once a week, his physical therapy once a week, and occupational therapy once a week. And, you know, we live our life day to day now. We don't make plans for anything because we don't know how his day is going to go. What you and your organization are doing for my son means a lot to us because, you know, we're doing everything we can for him. And every little bit that you guys are doing was going to mean a lot, not just now, but later on in its development. So we appreciate you guys.
Joining us live this morning from Chicago after his recent trip to Uvalde is Joe Bolden, Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension. Good morning, Joe. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Thanks so much for having me.
Joe, that had to be just an awfully special trip for you to be there and to be able to see and experience right on the ground the people, the families in Uvalde.
It absolutely was. I, as you know, I travel a lot. Catholic Extension works with 87 dioceses across the country. We get ourselves involved in so much of the critical work of the Catholic Church. But there was something so special on the Feast of the Assumption, as you mentioned, on August 15th, gathering with families and children and the Archbishop of San Antonio together for the Eucharist, and to begin a healing process, which undoubtedly is going to take a lot of time, but to be able to begin that healing process in a sacred place and in a sacred moment was so very special, and it's a real privilege for Catholic Extension to be a part of these healing ministries for these families of Uvalde, Texas.
As you mentioned, the Archbishop of San Antonio, Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, was on hand for the opening Mass. What does his support mean for this suffering community?
I saw him there with some of the other priests and auxiliary bishop, and in one word, it was a reassuring presence that he had there. And, he spoke directly to the children the entire time. I had a feeling he was speaking to the parents, but through the children. And he said to the children, we're going to be okay. Those were among his first words. And he spoke to them about, the Blessed Virgin Mary on her feast day, and her fidelity and keeping close to Jesus. And again, there were just reassuring words. And it was a great way for many of these very nervous and scared families and scared parents, and especially nervous children, to kind of come together to begin their Catholic school experience. Many of them are transfers from the public schools, Robb Elementary. They were there at the time of the massacre. And as we mentioned, some of them were actually physically injured themselves. So if you can only imagine that was their last memory of being in a classroom setting, of being in a school setting, was this mass shooting, this day of absolute terror, this day of atrocities. And here they are beginning or continuing their school experience for the following year, and doing that in a place that is trying to create a safe, a loving, a values-filled environment at Sacred Heart Catholic School. And that's exactly what we sought to do as Catholic Extension by setting up the scholarship fund. We knew that there were simply going to be families and children that could not imagine, going back into the public school. And so right after this massacre occurred, Catholic Extension set up the scholarship fund, and people have been responding to it. And thankfully, it has gone and been able to provide scholarships to families that really, really need this, not only from a psychological perspective, but also from a financial one as well.
Joe, tell us a little bit more about the scholarship fund. How many scholarships have been made available for these families in Uvalde?
So yeah, this was the first step of our healing ministries. There are several of them, but the scholarship fund, we were told right away there's probably up to 80 families that were going to seek to transfer their children to the local Catholic school. A Catholic school, I might add, that was built by Catholic Extension in 1912, and that was our unique connection to this place. We knew that Catholic Extension had a long history in the Uvalde community, and that there was this little Catholic school that's been there for many, many years, and all of a sudden it's there's a flood of people, seeking to come to this school. So in setting up the fund, we were able to at least guarantee 30 scholarships, full scholarships, multi-year scholarships, and those scholarships would be directed towards the families that were most proximate to the violence. Again, the ones that were physically, the children that were physically injured or knew someone who died or were somehow proximate to the violence. And so we started with that, knowing that in these coming days, and this has continued to be the case, the number of students seeking to transfer would continue to grow, and that has happened even just this past week. There's 3-4 more families that have transferred in. So it's an ongoing fundraising campaign, if you will, that we have going on, with 30 scholarships right now that we've committed to, and we continue to ask for people's generosity to commit to this fund, believing that there's more families out there that need these scholarships so that they can have their healing, begin their healing at Sacred Heart in Uvalde, Texas.
Joe, in addition to the opening mass there at Sacred Heart, it had to be really emotional for the students and for the families on this first day of school.
You know, I was sitting in a pew with a child in front of me, and I was told that this child had attended Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, where the shooting took place, that he had actually missed the last day. He was absent for that day, but that he his best friend was killed in that shooting. And so you just imagine what's going through the minds of these children, and what that process of healing is going to look like for them after experiencing and being so close to these traumatic events. I also met the parents of the child whose interview that you just played right now, and he was himself shot in a classroom, thankfully recovered, but is now going into the fifth grade and is going to begin his healing process, at Sacred Heart. And just to see that young man in school cracking a smile when he met the Archbishop, just the little smile that I saw in the corner of his mouth as he got into his classroom, just was, to me, a little sign of hope that that these children are in the right place and they're going to get the help that they need through counselors that are available to them in school, but just by being in a loving, faith-filled environment at Sacred Heart, that's going to do them very well as they continue their journey forward.
It sounds like the religious sisters that are on the ground there at Sacred Heart have a really big job. They have a lot of nurturing, a lot of healing to help to do.
They do, and we're going to give them help. So the Teresian sisters, God bless them, have been there since 1912 when
wow.
Catholic Extension built Sacred Heart School. They've been teaching there ever since. And we another portion of the work of Catholic Extension is to give those sisters some more help. So our goal is to bring in 100 religious sisters over the course of this coming year to come into Uvalde to assist these sisters with, we're calling it spiritual accompaniment ministries, to help them be another comforting presence to these children, to these families, to help give them a sense of hope and a sense that God is with them as they, journey together towards healing.
Well, it's awesome work that's being done by Catholic Extension to help those families on the ground there in Uvalde. How can our listeners contribute if they want to help out?
Well, like I said, it's an evolving situation. We continue to see more and more people seek out help from the Catholic Church, which is such a strong presence in Uvalde, thanks be to God. People can contribute towards these activities by going to CatholicExtension.org. Right there on our homepage, there's information about everything that we're doing in Uvalde, including this scholarship fund that we've set up for Sacred Heart School. So CatholicExtention.org is the place to go.
Thanks so much, Joe. I really appreciate you being with us this morning.
Thanks so much for having me.
Joe Boland, the Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Unfailing Love. There was a very unusual military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He'd been captured in Korea in 1950 and died the following year. But his body was not returned for many years, and his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house and had it professionally landscaped, so all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming that she dreamt of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home. Love, true godly love, is not temporary or transient. Love is a commitment that's meant to last. Love is not based on everything going right or always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of the will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep and meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us, with an unfailing love that never ends. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Taillon, will explain why we are called to serve and sacrifice for others. And personal success coach Dave Duran will tell us about the keys to resolving conflicts. So stay with us, America. We're just warming up. There's much more to come on this Wednesday as Morning Air continues next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.